Hey, welcome to the Grace House Podcast. Brian Phillips here with you today. I'm with a good friend of mine, Dr. Steve Castle. Been running together for about a decade or so. Steve, it's good to have you on today's episode. We're just going to jump into this because, you know, in our past episodes, they get high engagement, man. I think they're like some of the top in our Grace Ops culture and world. So people like it when we just dive deep in. We're going to be looking at this, the Reclaim Challenge, the Reclaim, this whole design. I came up with this many years ago, just started rolling it out in the Grace Ops culture. We need to reclaim biblical masculinity. And Steve and I today are going to be talking about reclaiming. I'm framing it all from basically the story of David and Goliath. I think that's very fitting for today's culture. We're up against this Goliath. In the design of the reclaim, there's a rainbow, very strategically placed because that's the satanic flag of the hour. It's marking territories that have been conquered by the enemy, and it's destroying lives. It's destroying families. It's destroying our country. You know, so I want to get back into what does it look like to actually be a man after God's own heart, like David, and actually reclaim things before the Lord. So we're just jumping right in here. Steve, what do you think about this topic of reclaiming? I know you've seen this design many years ago of mine. You liked it. So go ahead and get us started on your thoughts.
Yeah, I'm not gonna take any kind of an arrogant position here, but I probably was the guy that re-poked at you a year or two ago. I'm like, dude, you've got to get back on this reclaim thing because obviously the culture is on purpose trying to trespass on property, on territory that has been won by conquest through Jesus Christ in the finished work. And so when you came up with that, I don't even know how long ago that was, 5, 6, 7 years ago. Yeah. You're like, man, I'm going to reclaim the bow, retake the bow.
Yeah.
And I'm like, dude, you got to rock that. And that was whatever, a year or two ago. And so obviously I'm super excited about you actually launching under the banner, under the language of reclaim, because I think this is exactly what needs to happen in our society. It's not about us taking territory that doesn't belong to us or didn't belong to us or wasn't ever ours. It's actually about reclaiming things that have been stolen and trespassed from the church, from the ecclesia, the authentic ecclesia. And it's been a long time coming, but I honestly believe that we're going into this time frame now.
Well, there's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of what I've kind of found. It's interesting that Grace Ops, you know, eventually we want to develop components for the entire family, men, you know, women, children. But we decided in the beginning days to really aim it at, you know, starting it off aiming it at men. And sometimes I think, you know, so I've been in this for a couple of years now, you know, really retooling, repivoting, kind of restructuring a lot of things. And now we're kind of at this place where it's like, all right, we're ready to crank this thing in and go after it. So the more I'm in that lane of going after it strong, I find there's just so much dullness out there. I mean, men are so dull, and I'm not picking on guys. I'm just saying we've been so conditioned by culture. We've been conditioned by, you know, just turn your head, just be a good guy, just ignore this, just ignore one more law, ignore one more school board policy, just keep ignoring it, you know, just keep making money. Oh, and by the way, you know, on our sitcoms, we're going to make fun of you and, you know, treat men like they're the dumbest guys, you know, or, you know, that they don't have the capacity to lead a family or let alone make a decision, you know, just sit down with your bag of chips and, you know, enjoy the show. It's just what our culture has done with masculinity is nothing short of demonic. I mean, it's a demonic attack on the family. If you can destroy male and female, I mean, you can destroy all kinds of things.
Yeah, I actually kind of reflect because, you know, obviously a little bit of our history. I don't know how much the current audience, I know your audience and the guys that are connected to Reclaim and Grace Ops are different than they once were. And so, you know, just real quick, like Brian said, we've been pals for it's 10 years now for sure. And we've been running hard after godly masculinity, after bravery and courage in our culture today. And I was the first pastor in the nation to sue the government during the infamous 2020 pandemic for shutting down the church, because I believe that the ecclesia, the bride of Christ, is essential, not non-essential. And I believe that she's worth it. She's valuable enough to fight for. So I started that fight, took a ton of slings and arrows. I was probably the most hated pastor in America for about 6 months. I was vilely treated by all the mainstream media to my honor. I was honored to do that. And then eventually went to the Supreme Court of the United States, and we won. And all the churches in America were legally, now lawfully, able to be open. And Brian was one of the few people. Honestly, I could count on about two hands the number of Christians, let alone Christian leaders, that actually were behind me and started their own fight. Brian had his own fight going on. He was warring against the culture and the lockdowns and the mandates as well as I in different areas. And so that is what kind of precipitated us, Brian and I, being connotated as Davids against our Goliaths of culture, and having language like tip of the spear being applied to us, because we were willing to go out there and do some things that were definitely not popular in our culture and weren't even popular in Christianity. And here's kind of the point of where I was going with all that. We won, the Supreme Court said, yep, Steve Castle's right. The First Amendment, Hebrews 10:25, those things are more important than Governor Pritzker's tyranny. After all that, the first Sunday we opened up the church, fought, took bomb threats, death threats. You know, they were going to kill my family. I had Google Earth pictures of my home, and they were going to come after me and do terrible things to my wife and daughter and all this stuff. After all that fighting and grinding and groaning, and the church that next Sunday in Illinois, 23% of the churches were open. And I realized that my fight wasn't just against tyranny. It wasn't just against ungodliness. It wasn't just against an atheistic or an agnostic culture that was contrary to Christianity or even adamantly opposed to Christianity. What I realized is that the real fight was that the Christians don't believe in the church, and the pastors and the leaders don't believe in the church. And we've lost godly masculinity for just generally to fight for what is right. And so that's when, you know, Brian and I ramped up, like, we have got to do something really, really passionate, really purposeful, and honestly a little offensive against this lethargic, apathetic culture, specifically in Christian men. It wasn't that long ago. It was not that long ago that men in culture, in our society, not even Christian men, just men, there was a certain strength, there was a certain integrity, there was a certain character that they adopted as being a man. And I'm not even talking Christian man. I'm just talking regular run-of-the-mill man in America.
General masculinity.
Yep. And an example of that is, it's not that long ago that we would have people that if they challenged someone's culture, they were having a duel. Like, literally two guys take out pistols. You said I was a liar. I'm not a liar. Okay, well, I think you are a liar. Well, you've challenged my character. You've challenged my integrity. I got my pistol. You got your pistol. And we're going to go have a duel. And somebody's dying because I am not going to allow you to malign my name, malign my character, malign my integrity. And now they come out and they abuse the church and even the Christian men. I mean, I think about this because the church is called the bride of Christ in Revelation 19. You know, if somebody came up and they wanted to assault my bride and insult my bride and say filthy things about her, it would be over my dead body, literally over my dead body. And I've watched so many Christian men that they have abused the bride of Christ, or they allow her to be abused in their presence, and nothing, like nothing, rises up in them. And it's just, I'm caught off guard.
that this I think I struck a nerve on this first point of dullness.
Yeah, I just caught off guard that we're at this
point. I got Steve going.
I don't even, you know, a lot of people have called me and you too, you know, Davids, because, you know, we've done these huge things and we fought giants and we've gone after big things. But man, I don't even know if that's true. I don't. Yeah,
I just call myself normal.
I just think that
it should be what normal men do, you know?
Right. That's where I'm at. I just think this is just godly masculinity in its action. And because it's been so badly dissolved in our current progressive modern churchianity, that when guys like you and I just do basic godly masculinity things, people are like, wow. You know, Brian and Steve are so courageous and they're bold and they're Davids. And I'm like, I don't really feel that way about myself.
Yeah. I was waiting. I want to be David when, I don't know. So like this whole concept of dullness, what motivated me in those days was two things. One was just the way the church was getting pushed around, and that was not right. It wasn't right for the church to be treated that way. You know, Walmart, all the box stores can be open, but
right.
You know, you can't go worship. I mean, it's just, if you couldn't see through that stuff, you've already drank the Kool-Aid. And I'll never forget a time in my life. This goes back, I don't know, 13 years ago, maybe. My daughter was up against a very bad medical. She went in for minor surgery. Something went really wrong in the first many hours after she came out of surgery. And we really needed a miracle. I mean, she was in really bad condition. Her body was great. She looked like she was going to die. I mean, it was terrible. And I'll never forget a friend of mine had called me at the time and use some choice language that I won't share on this episode with you, but it was another word that you'd use for butt, you know, or something like that. But he called me. He said, God wanted me to tell you, get up off here and pray. Let's go. Now, it's not like I wasn't praying. It's not that I wasn't in tune, but that jolted me into a whole nother mode where I literally stood up in that hospital room, cleared the room, barricaded the door, and we went after, just going after the throne, just declaring things and going there. And we immediately saw breakthrough. I mean, it was pretty cool. But I remember being a little, I don't know if offended is the right word, but it was just the jolt of that guy's actions. And, but I was so thankful for it afterwards. And we're in that same type of hour right now where we have to jolt, you know, we have to slap some people kind of in spiritual metaphor kind of way, getting them to wake up, and hopefully once they see what they need to see, they'll be thankful for what we did to them, you know. And it's one of those things where, you know, it's kind of hard a little bit, Steve, because, you know, you endure, then you get into that lane and you're enduring so much, it becomes hard. I mean, the enemy is like, oh, there's a couple of guys over here wanting to fight, let's aim everything we got at those two guys or at those 25 guys, you know, or whatever. And then it becomes very exhausting. So, you know, what motivated me was just the concept of this isn't right. And the second concept of the Constitution, and then you get into Illinois law, and Illinois even has more protective barriers for church and state and all that stuff. So dullness is definitely a big problem. I want to take a moment and just identify the battlefield, because when I look at David and Goliath in that battle, and I've shared this on the podcast before, but you know, in 2016, I was running through the Valley of Elah. I was actually on the field. It was a Father's Day. It was like 100 degrees in Israel. Don't go to Israel in June. it was like, you know, it was an epic moment in my life. My daughters are calling me while I'm running on the Valley of Elah. They're wishing me happy Father's Day. It was a pretty cool moment. But anyway, this, you know, when we read the scriptures, there was dullness in the camp of Israel for 40 days. You know, because Saul, here's Saul's men. David, Goliath come out making his usual defiance against the bride of Christ, the people of God. And these warrior type guys, right? Tough guys, yeah. Guys that were valiant men that would, you know, you wouldn't want to be probably messing around with on the side. You know, they're strong guys and they're all cowards. So there was an atmosphere of dullness, you know, so we've got that. We've got David, you know, shows up on the battlefield. David starts to take action. Ultimately, Goliath dies, but I want to kind of walk through some of these elements on the battlefield as a motivation, as an inspiration, as I don't even know, those are cheap words, I feel like. I mean, we're in desperate hours.
Foundation. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, we're in a desperate hour of the church, of men awakening to so we're calling you out through Grace Ops. We're making this call and this challenge to like reclaim biblical masculinity.
And the parallels, the parallels are easy to see. You know, they were 40 days into being taunted by an uncircumcised, someone who does not have a covenant with their God. And here we are in America, 40 years. We're like 40 years into godly masculinity, being taunted by an ungodly culture. And, you know, to play the David role, this is kind of where I am in the David role. I don't believe I was this like hero guy that did these things. Interpret the David role in this story is David was just some dude, just some godly dude watching sheep, you know, the youngest of all of his brothers, and just honoring his father by watching sheep, loving his family, doing the right thing, out there having an intimate relationship with God. And his father says, hey, your brothers are off to war. Take some bread and cheese, you know, run them out some lunch, you know, be a good kid, run them out some lunch. And because David's integrity and David's foundation was so solid, he didn't try to be a godly man. He was. It wasn't something that he, you know, worked the 12 points. You know, he wasn't out there on the desert saying, okay, one day I'm going to be challenged in my character and my integrity. And so this is the 5 checkpoints that I got to make sure that I work on out here so that I can turn into a godly man so that when that time comes, I'll be ready. No,
this is the key of David. Sorry, I had to make that joke.
Right. This was something that was organic. It was natural for him because he had an intimate relationship with God. He was a man of integrity, and he already was building his character. He fought a lion when it came to try to kill his sheep. He fought a bear when it came and tried to kill his sheep. So this was just something that was just organically natural to him as a godly man. And then he shows up on the battlefield, and he's watching Goliath taunt. What is it, 2 or 3 times a day? I can't remember. Taunt the soldiers of the army of the Lord. And he literally like has this duh moment where he's like, what's going on? What's the problem here? And this is kind of where you and I are, Brian. We're like watching this stuff go on. Like, you just let people treat your family that way? You just let people treat your culture that way, your society that way? You let them treat your church that way? They're doing this publicly, openly, and you're just sitting there watching football, drinking a beer, thinking that you're a good godly man because you're working on your pension and you're 29 years into your 40-year career, and you think this is okay. And that I really do want to be that guy. I want to show up and say, you're letting an uncircumcised Philistine taunt you, make fun of you? What's the deal here?
Yeah, and I think one of the biggest Goliaths in our hour, and I don't know if you've read Return of the Gods, Jonathan Kahn's book, and if you haven't picked that up and you're listening to this, get the book. It's really amazing. And I'm an audiobook guy, and there's something about the guy that reads that book. He sounds really cool and gnarly. I wish he could read all my audiobooks. I wish you could just choose him as a filter and lay him over everything.
Recruit him for my book.
He's got a cool thing. Yeah, he needs to read your book, Steve. So yeah, I feel, you know, he identifies Moloch, Jezebel, Ishtar. You know, he's starting to talk about all these ancient gods that we've allowed back into our country. And that's one of the things in our, and I can't remember all the specific names he uses as far as the goddess, but the goddess that comes back, she identifies as male and female. She's female, but she identifies as male. And he just brilliantly goes through all that. And that's exactly what we're up against today. In this day and age of like men believing they can be women, women believing they can be men.
Yep.
And just literally, and it's, I sound like a bully because they've been trained to think that way. If I say it's stupid, then I sound like I'm a callous bully or whatever, but it is stupid. I mean, this is nonsense that we've allowed to play out in our schools. So it is a massive Goliath when you've got the rainbow flag that's been draped over in light of the White House. it's conquered territory, man. You know, they've, you know, every, I live in a neighborhood. There's a couple houses I drive by that have the rainbow flag right out front of their house. And I'm like, I'm not mad necessarily at the people because it's a spiritual battle, but I'm mad at the entities that have deceived these people. I'm mad at these spiritual forces of evil. So our school districts, you know, there's a noose around the neck of the next generation. And I did a podcast not too long ago called Bacon Covered Shrimp. And I talk about a local politician in our, my county. And he's at this, fundraising thing I went to. And he, you know, he said, you had the bacon covered shrimp. And I'm like, oh man, is he poking the bear? I don't know where this guy's going with his comment. And he's like, don't we live in a great country? This bacon covered shrimp. And I just looked at this guy and I said, dude, bacon covered shrimp. That's what you're talking to me about right now. I said, our children have a noose around their neck. I go, and you know, LGBTQ is coming against, you know, against everything in our society, tearing down our schools and our families. And I go, I'm looking around this room right now at this little fundraiser. And I'm like, I think most of the problems standing right here, and you're one of the problems right here in front of me. Right. And he just, you know, kills all the oxygen in the room and they want to walk away right. quick. But you know, when you talk to people like that, and you do keep their attention, you keep people on edge a little, so that is a big Goliath in our hour. You know, this LGBTQ thing is not just about, you know, tolerating and loving. I mean, they claim tolerance and they tolerate nothing. They'll devour their own in a heartbeat. And there's a much larger agenda at play here, but we've got to stand against these things and to reclaim. So the first part of reclaim to me, the way I'm kind of putting out there at Grace Ops, is reclaim your own heart before the Lord. You know, it's interesting, right? I've been serving Christ for 33 years. And when I look back over that 33 year period of time, there are times where I feel like my lamp is full of oil and I'm just like, I'm solid. I'm ready to go. And if I'm honest right now, I'm kind of in a season where I feel like my lamp needs some oil. You know, I'm like, I'm feeling it and I'm smart enough to go, you know, I'm going to put some things together for my calendar in October to recalibrate some things. So I'm kind of middle of reclaiming some things. You know, this is good for me to go through, but it's like, you know, we're in October recording this. It probably won't launch till first quarter, but nonetheless, it's just a couple blinks away. But I want lamp in my oil. You know, I want to reclaim my heart before the Lord and live in that place of fire, that place of intimacy. You know, like David, you know, Steve was talking about, David's just a regular guy going up, you know, he hears this, but what made him so different, what was on the other side of that ear, was a heart that has had a sensitivity to the things of God, had a sensitivity to the name and the honor that should go to God, and actually had disdain for the enemies of God. Like, dude, who does this guy think he is?
Yeah, this is actually really revealing, revelatory, that if you'll catch this, if all the guys out there catch this, here's how I knew that this was a spiritual thing. Because like what Brian was saying, they went after the kids. I mean, they're currently right now actively going after the kids. They're going after them. And where are the men? You know, we're even in our nation, the women stood up. There's all these, you know, Moms for Liberty, and there's these soccer mom groups and Mama Bear stuff and all that. Where are the men? Where are the men? I mean, they're literally going after our children, and the men are just like, hey, you know what? And that's how I know that this is an actual spiritual thing. This is a spirit of apathy. This is a lethargic attitude that has been instituted by spiritual forces, because the enemy knows that in order to conquer a society, he has to first conquer the men. So the men have to be conquered first. And the way that he's going to do it is through spiritual ways, spiritual activity. And what it is it's distraction. It's making things unimportant. And I had a great analogy the other day, and I know, Brian, you'll really connect with this, so hopefully everybody in the audience connects with this. I was sitting at a table with a bunch of guys, and we were talking about this exact same topic. And I said, you know, I'm waiting for that day of Rambo First Blood. And if anybody's out there, have never seen that movie, and I'm not telling you necessarily go watch a a bloody movie or anything like that, but at least watch the first part of Rambo. And a lot of people forgot the context of Rambo, but let me give it to you real quick. So Rambo, veteran, you know, probably a little PTSD, Vietnam vet. And, you know, this is back in the 80s, I think, when the movie came out. And so here's John Rambo, you know, literally in his like flak jacket, walking down the highway. And all he wants to do is go find one of his Vietnam buddies and just hang out and be friends and just do friend stuff, because he really doesn't trust anybody in society and all that. So he's literally walking down the street, backpack, flak jacket, and some cop pulls him over and gives him, or not pulls him over, but basically comes up and just starts hassling the guy, giving him a hard time. Like, what are you doing? Who do you think you are? We don't want your type around here. You stupid baby killers, or whatever he did to him. You know, and John Rambo just wanted to be left alone. Just leave me alone. I'm going to go do my own thing. I'm just going to live my life. And this cop, Tierney, had to get all up in his face. And eventually it turns into John getting arrested by this overtly tyrannical dude and thrown into jail. And they treat him like an animal. They abuse him and all that. And he was basically just trying to mind his own business and do his own life. And they came into his world and assaulted him and offended him. And what they didn't know is that they woke the bear. And then obviously the rest of the movie is John Rambo getting his revenge. And I'm not saying it's all good, but the spiritual connotation is the tyranny in our world has invaded you. And on the inside of you is a warrior. God made you that way. God made us all that way. There is a warrior on the inside of every man. Courage isn't something that you have to go and find. Courage is something you stir up. Bravery isn't something you need to go outside externally and find. Bravery is Jesus Christ and living on the inside of each of us. And they've poked the bear. Hopefully on the inside of you, there's a bear that's been poked. There's a John Rambo that's like, you were just trying to mind your own Christian business, raise your family, do your thing. And they, the world, the Goliath, came into your territory. This is the whole name of this is reclaim. This means they came into our territory and pushed us out. You know, it wasn't that long ago that culture belonged to the Christian, especially here in America. The culture was Christianized. It might not have had, not everybody was a Christian. Not everybody was, okay, I get that. But I'm saying the culture was
by the framework of Christian morals.
Right. they weren't gonna boldly walk into a transgendered a sex dancer, dude, groomer, wasn't going to just boldly walk in ugly, filthy, walk into your school or walk into your library and shake their junk in front of your five-year-old kid. It was this long ago that if that would have happened, he'd have found himself in a dentist chair with a mouthful of teeth. Like this long ago. And now there's men literally out there fighting for the right for some drag queen to come walking into their children's school. And so I'm talking to the Christian men. The John Rambo, the spirit of Christ on the inside of you is striving to awaken us so that we can reclaim what has come into our society and pushed us out of the way of owning and possessing.
Yeah, and I think in my reclaiming your heart before the Lord, returning to the things of God, is something that we have to take inventory of. We're responsible for our own spiritual development. You know, that's why we talk about having, you know, we're a brotherhood of men, you know, building a band of brothers, being honest and authentic. You know, I was honest earlier, like, hey, I'm in that place in my life where it's like, dude, I feel like my oil's getting a little thin and I need to make some adjustments in my own life and heart, because just like David, I mean, and David had these same issues in his own life. I mean, he wins on the battlefield with Goliath. He goes on to become anointed, you know, he's anointed king, kills Goliath, runs for 20 years or so. Then he makes some mistakes too, right? So David is a great example for us. You know, David doesn't always do it right. But Reclaiming our hearts before God is really where the source of our power comes from. It's where David's source of power came from the day that he stood on that battlefield with Goliath. And you know, the way they did battles back then was a lot like how Steve just, you know, used of the Wild Wild West, right? You could go out and have a gunfight. That was kind of the style of battle they had, except for the loser got overtaken by the one who won, you know. So, and a lot hung in the balance. That's why they waited 40 days. I mean, there was a lot going on, and they were scared. And that's kind of where our country is. There's so many people that need to awaken. I mean, we have such a powerful mission in the heart of the bride of Christ. There's just so much going on. There's so many layers and multiple prongs of this dark attack against the church. And I do believe that it's all under the sovereignty of God. I believe God is using it to awaken us because he knows there's nothing. The world hasn't seen anything until they've seen a church on fire, you know, until they've seen his people blazing with his glory, right? So, I mean, and we haven't really seen that yet. I mean, I think we've seen glimpses of that. I haven't seen, you know what I love more than anything? I love just the whole Rockford region where I live, it'd just be awesome. We're all so united. There'd be nothing that could take us down, whether we were from my church, your church, their church, who cares what church you're from, you know, but we all see ourselves as part of the kingdom. But I just want to focus on this thing, just reclaiming your heart before the Lord. You know, for me, that means I need to go, okay, I got a little too busy. I haven't been as diligent as I need to be. I let my acts get dull, right? And there's a dullness that comes from that time. There's a dullness that comes when we're not taking good inventory. Like, what are the things in our lives that we need to repent of? What are some things that we've allowed into our heart? You know, the Bible talks about when we take communion, it's actually a form of self-judgment. We're supposed to be judging ourselves and really, really looking at ourselves through a righteous lens, going, okay, I need to actually be honest with myself. I need to get authentic quick. I mean, there should be a warning label on, that's what 1 Corinthians is doing, is putting a warning label on the communion experience. So just actually don't do this with flippancy. And if you judge yourself accurately, God won't have to judge you. I mean, it's that intense.
I literally just used those exact verses yesterday.
Oh, did literally you? Yesterday. Yeah, it's like, yeah, that's some of my favorite. So I need to apply that to myself as a measure in this hour of my life of like, okay, I'm going to reclaim some time, reclaim some turf. Things got going quick. So I'm going to do that. I want to challenge you to do the same thing. Like, how can you judge yourself right now? Through the lens of righteousness, through the lens of this is, you know, God loves me. This is the way God really does want me to live. It's not that hard. This isn't rocket science. And then how do I return and reclaim that land back into my own heart? So how do I reclaim being a man after God? How do I reclaim loving his name greater than anything else in my life? And, you know, Steve had mentioned football. There's so many distractions. Like I think about just how many platforms are out there right now where you could literally start streaming something and maybe not stop it for like a month or two straight. I mean, like the volume of content in the earth on these different platforms is absolutely absurd, ridiculous. I mean, you just take YouTube, Hulu. I mean, I don't even know if I can name all of them, but just Netflix, right? There's just content alone. And just think about how the enemy uses that to keep us dull, to keep us distracted. When the Lord, to reclaim biblical masculinity, we need to pause all that. We need to tear some of that stuff down. And we need to look at our lives and judge it accurately and go, okay, this wasn't right. That's not right. Father, forgive me. Help me to reestablish my heart before you. And like Steve said before, I like the language of I'm not trying to go outside of myself and become brave or go outside of myself. And if I'm a man after God, if I'm a man in his kingdom, even when I make mistakes, I'm still a son. Even when I need to get more oil in my lamp, I'm still a son, right? It's not about trying to save myself again. It's just about
getting. And let me use an example here of David, because I believe that there's guys that are listening to this and they're like, you know what? You're right. And, you know, and what do I do? Like, how do I reclaim? How do I get back some of this lost territory in my own heart? And so let me give you a David story, a David example, since we're on him, that will hopefully bless you. And this is in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And this is when David was hiding from Saul and just like everything was terrible. Literally everything was terrible. He's supposed to be king. He was anointed king by the prophet. And here he is 13 years later, still running from Saul, hiding. He's in the enemy's territories in Philistine. And it's just like every single thing is terrible. And then 1 Samuel 30, and it says, on that day that David and his men arrived in Ziklag, and the Amalekites had raided the Negev, attacked Ziklag and burned it down. And they had taken captive the women and all who were born, both young and old, who had not killed anyone, but had carried them off as they went their way. This is the men that are with David. He's got this little troop of vagabonds that are hanging out with him. And they literally had their city attacked by the enemy, the Amalekites, who took their wives and their children and their stuff. Yeah. So it was already terrible for David, like terrible. And then they come home to this. I mean, imagine yourself. And this is kind of how I feel about America. Like, it was terrible 3 years ago, like 5 years ago. It was terrible. And then the pandemic. And it was like, what? And then verse 3, it says, and David and his men came to the city, and they found it burned, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. So David and the troops with him lifted up their voices, and they wept until they had no more strength to weep. That's weeping. So let me say right there, what started all this was a place of deep repentance, not surface repentance, not like, you know, everybody in the congregation, close your eyes and we'll see if anybody wants to raise their hand in order for them to come back to God or stop backsliding or whatever the altar call is. We're talking deep, deep repentance. When you weep until you cannot literally physically weep any longer, that's true repentance. That's true brokenness before the Lord. And verse 5 says, David's two wives, Ahinoam and Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel, had been taken captive. And David was greatly distressed because the people spake a stone in him, because the soul of every man grieved for his sons and his daughters. I pray that in our society, that we are grieving for our sons and our daughters like never before. And it says, but David, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, but David found strength in the Lord his God. But David found strength in the Lord his God. He went inside. In the worst moment of his entire probably life and kingship at that point, whatever you want to say about David, this is after killing Goliath. This is after like doing all this incredible stuff. He is in the most terrible moment of his life, and he goes inside. He reclaims this place of integrity, of intimacy, of love before God, and he found strength. Notice he found it. You don't find things that you're not looking for. He found strength in the Lord his God. He didn't find strength in David. He found strength in the Lord his God inside of David. And then verse 7 is one of my favorite things. And David said to Abiathar the priest, so he turned to his preacher, his pastor, mm-hmm. and he says, bring me the ephod. And back, and I don't have time to break into ephod. You know, Brian can do this. He has a lot of Hebraic knowledge, but you know, the ephod was basically like the place, like the face to face intimate place that a king or a priest had the right to. It was the Holy of Holies. It was like the sacred ability to meet with God. And so Abiathar brought it to him, and then David inquired of the Lord, should I pursue these raiders? Will I overtake them? And God said, yep, get them, cowboy. And I bring this story up because this is an example of where I pray that a lot of guys are now. Like, you're watching your sons and your daughters, you're watching your wife, you're watching the bride of Christ, you're watching all this kind of stuff. And I pray that there's something on the inside of you that's just like, ugh, how is this happening? What is going on? And the solution isn't, you know, get your musket and go charge the enemy's lines or something like that. The solution is you go inside and you stir up the divine part of you. You stir up that place between you and God. You get the ephod. You put your book, your nose in the book, you get on your knees before the Most High God and you cry out to God, like, what happened to my fire? What happened to my passion? What happened to my zeal unto you? And will you please help me reclaim it? And yes, God is faithful. He's going to tell you to go and take territory.
Yeah, I like that a lot. You know, the next part of reclaim is kind of right here. We're sitting in it, it naturally flows, is reclaiming your heart before the Lord and also reclaiming your land, which I'm identifying as your family, your children. Amen. Identifying your neighborhoods, your territories, right? The land that where you work, the road you drive on, right? I mean, this is the land in which we live, you know, reclaiming our land. And however that looks, however the future plays out, you know, whether we're in the end times or, you know, I look at it like, yeah, there's a lot of end times mile markers and signage out there that we can see and point to. But I also call it our times. I mean, this is, and I don't mean ours like it's not God's, but this is our time in which we're the living right now in the earth.
It's our generation.
You know, yeah, whether it's the end times or not, there are still certain things that need to be reclaimed and because I'm just getting tired of everywhere we turn, there's evil and there's just very few standing. Now, it seems like there's more and more standing, but those numbers aren't as generous as I'd like them to be. And so we're appealing to the men. We're doing the hard work. I mean, dude, it's like create a ministry, create an outreach that is aimed at men. I was like, oh, that's cool. And then I got into it and you launch and deploy it and everybody's, you know, guys are yawning, you know, distracted with all other kinds of stuff and pursuits and even wealth and success is a distraction, you know, if you're not using it to advance the kingdom of God. And so it's just, men, we're calling you into, what are you doing with your family? You know, we have a video inside of the app that we just released not too long ago called The Quiver. You can search the app and find it. It's a 4-minute video. And it's a challenge of like, who's in your quiver and whose quiver are you in? You know, what arrows of the next generation are in your quiver, whether it's your blood sons and daughters or your spiritual sons and daughters. We need men to reclaim their land, reclaiming their families. Like, who are you turning your heart towards in the next generation to actually pour into them and invest into them and to help them be better than you are, help them succeed in ways that are greater than what you've achieved and what you've accomplished. And so we have a lot of work to do in this area. We have a lot of work to do because this is also called discipleship. I mean, there's a lot of things that kind of goes, the scripture is very clear that the church is a cross-pollinating church when it comes to the ages, when it comes to the age breakdowns and categories. One of the most funny things I think is in the Bible is that the older women are supposed to be teaching the younger women how to love their husbands. I think that's so funny to me. It's like, there's an older woman who's been married for probably 2 or 3 or 4 decades, maybe, you know, teaching the young woman who maybe is just a year or two into her marriage and she's frustrated. I just think of that picture, you know, of her coming alongside going, honey, it's okay. Just love him. I'm going to teach you how to love this man.
and that goes with what we just read out of the scriptures, that, you know, David encouraged himself in the Lord, you know, that he made himself get brave and courageous and go after the enemy. And some people think you can't like teach or you can't just stir these things up. Just like the verse that you use out of Titus, I think it's Titus chapter 3, where it says that the aged women should teach the younger women to love. How many people thought like love can be taught? I thought love, you know, I'm just walking down the street and I see a blonde bombshell and love just slaps me upside the face and all of a sudden I want to go chase her. That's what our idea of love is. And here Paul comes along and he says, no, Titus, you teach love. You know, you can teach bravery. You can teach courage because those things are already on the inside of you. And so you need to stir those things up. And so you can teach your heart to be passionate about the things of God and to take back what needs to be taken back. That you made that commentary about the end times, you know, whether it is or it ain't. I'll say this. It's my end time. This is the last end time I'm living in. And so I'm treating the era that I live in as if it's my end times. And that means I am going to do what the Lord asked me to do, which is to go into all the world and take back what belongs to him by conquest and make disciples of many nations. And specifically, until the nations of this world become the nations of our God. And so I'm not just going to go hide in my bomb shelter and eat spam and drink bottled water waiting for the Antichrist to come and destroy my family.
That's a terrible idea. I'm a prepper. What are you prepping for? To waste away, run out of your last Cheez-Its.
We're preparing a lot of this is just preparing through fear to lose. And that's not who I am. I'm not going to prepare to lose. I know that Jesus Christ has already won the battle. He's already won the victory. And so I am going into a place that I know belongs to me. Just like the children of Israel, they went into the promised land. They didn't go into some land. They went into the promised land. It was already given to them before they got there.
It was
just like our nation, our time, your family, your marriage. It's already been given to you before you get there. And it changes the philosophy of how you do this.
Yeah, it's living in the covenant promises and being a person who, like David, is willing to step in on the battlefield. You know, he's willing to, I've always looked at that story as David was willing, he would rather die fighting Goliath than live like the cowards he had seen. He had seen strong men in the army become cowardice.
Right.
You know, that's the scene he walked into. And then his own brother, Eliab, or however you say his name, Eliab, or, you know, I've heard different pronunciations, but there he is right when David decides to do something about it, accusing him to be wicked, you know, I've experienced that too, just taking a stand against tyranny or taking a stand for biblical masculinity, the things the Bible says we're supposed to be bold and courageous about. I've had that too. Oh, you think you're this, or you think you're that, or people point their fingers at you. The greatest insult is to call me a nationalist. I'm like, you know, whatever, dude. You know, it's like I use the analogy of like if you walked out, say you're at a gas station, you walked out the door, and there's a man, you know, abusing a woman or raping her off to the side where it's dark, maybe it's nighttime. You know, what are you going to do? You're going to be like most of our culture today and just pull your cell phone out and get a good video shot, viral video of it.
Right. So you can make money.
Yeah. Are you going to go get involved? You know, like I may not be able to stop that guy, but he'll know I was involved. I can guarantee that anytime I get into, I don't claim to be the toughest guy out there. I'm not a Navy SEAL. I'm not one of those kind of guys, but I'm not the weakest man out there. And if I get involved, you'll know I was involved, you know? So, but that's the thing is like the analogy is, I think, great because the urgency of the gas station idea, I've got to get involved and I got to go now. My heart rate's up. You know, I'm going to go stop this man from abusing this lady. And it's the same analogy of what's happened in our country. It's just spread out, like Steve said, over 40 years. And because we're 40 years into watching the woman get beat, it made us dull. We don't know how to get involved. We're you know, shell-shocked. And so we've got to reclaim the land. I mean, the other day I was driving through Rockford. I was on a back road, headed to a hospital to visit a family. And this, I was in a curvy road, not like a curvy road where you want to take a Corvette down and test the corners, not that curvy, but you know, there's this, these double yellow lines where you're not supposed to pass. And some kid just comes out and goes around me. And I didn't know as a kid, I didn't know who it was. And it made me ticked. I was like, it was 30 miles speed limit. I started thinking, what if my wife was driving down this road? If my daughters were driving down this road and there's some freaking little, I just assume he's a young punk. I don't know who he is, but then I get up to the stop sign. I lay my horn down on him. I turn left. He turns left. You know, I'm side by side with him. I roll my window down and he's a young black kid in the car and I'm sitting there ready for whatever conflict's going to come my way. I'm a little steamed. I'm a little ticked. So I'm like, well, bro, what are you driving like this for? What's your problem? And he pops off back at me, but I think he's getting like feisty with me. And he was actually keeping everything super calm. And I learned that about like 3 more seconds in. I said, what'd you say to me? And he was like, oh, was that wrong? Should I not drive that way? And I said, yeah, that's wrong. You should not drive that way. I said, that's an unsafe way to drive and you shouldn't do that. And he just goes, well, I'm sorry, man. I won't do that anymore. And I was just shocked. I was like, and then I told him, I said, and I just looked at him. I said, I said, I'm good with that. I like your response. I go, I'm good with that. And then I said, my name's Brian. What's your name? And we talked for a minute or two till the light turned green. And, but that's one of those things where we have to get involved. I mean, we have to stand. We can't just let society live whatever they want to live. There has to be accountability, you know? So that's an accountability on at a street light, right? There needs to be accountability everywhere we go. We need to be willing to have these tough conversations and confront people when they need to be confronted. You know, I'm one of those guys, and maybe, you know, I am wired that way. It's in my nature, whatever. But, you know, I think sometimes you just have to do things afraid. You have to. So I'm asking you guys to reclaim your land, reclaim your kids. How often do you pray for your wives? How often do you pray for your children? Like, just keeping them in prayer. How often do you pray for the children that you don't know that walk to the bus stop, that go past your house? I'm talking about getting involved in prayer, engaging the spiritual battle of prayer, going after the heart of God in prayer and declaring things over your neighborhoods. And, you know, maybe Steve, you and I should make another podcast just on maybe what it means to reclaim in the place of prayer, and maybe take guys through the scriptures and take them through declarations and take them through, you know, maybe resource them in another episode. You know, if you want to do that, be willing to do that. But anyway, reclaiming your heart before God is a personal thing between you and the Lord, and then reclaiming your land, getting involved, shaking the dullness off, going after the school boards and the school districts. I mean, it's insane what's going on. It's insane what's going on out there. And we need, you know, we only need like another million men involved. That's all, just another million. Cause we don't even have a million men right now probably involved across this whole country. But, and the last area of reclaiming is actually learning how to square your shoulders off to Goliath. You have to face your Goliath. And I'm talking about in your personal life, in your family, in all three of these categories, and then in the land in which we live. We've got to face that Ishtar spirit of Jezebel. We have to face off with it, man. We have to stand and fight it. And that means in a physical way and a spiritual way. I mean, we physically have to take voice and take action against this spirit of insanity. And so, you know, the scriptures say that we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, the blood of the Lamb, and loving our lives not unto death. So we have to be willing to actually be martyred for what we believe. As that time frame comes into the earth, I'd rather be martyred for standing up for what I believe than, you know, die eating Twinkies in a hole somewhere with more rounds than my gun can shoot. So anyway.
And along that line, you know, my name is Stephen. It's Stephen is my official given name.
Nice.
And I was named after the first martyr of the Bible. So this is something that's really alive on the inside of me. I've known since a little boy. I got born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and was laying hands on the sick at 5 years old. So at 5 years old, I was all in with the kingdom. And I've known my whole life that my name is Stephen. And I have something going for me that sometimes the average guy doesn't, which I've known my whole life that I'm dying for Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that I'm looking for a chance to like be martyred by society.
I'm not signing up for it.
No, but I'm just saying, like, I knew that I was named after a person who living for Christ was more important than dying slowly over 80 years for living for the world. And here's the amazing part, you know, the word martyr comes from the Greek word martyrio or martus, and that is the word in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 where Jesus told his disciples to go and wait until you're empowered from on high in the upper room in Jerusalem. And he said, and you will be my witnesses unto the world. And the word witness is the word martyr. He said, you're going to be my martyrs. So we're supposed to be living martyrs, not dying martyrs, living martyrs. We should live dead, live as if what we have died for is all the dying that we're going to do. There's nothing that society can ever take from us. And when we do that, now we're a force that is, we cannot be dealt with by society. They can't fear you. They can't scare you. They can't dull you. They can't lethargic you. Whatever you got, they can't do that because you've already lived dead. You're a living martyr for the cause of Christ.
And the key to living the way Steve just described is being anchored in the Word of God. I mean, you don't just read a verse a day and get this kind of strength. I mean, we're talking about spending hours with God, you know, loving God, like your desire to be with God. You're not just checking off a list. And so, you know, anchoring yourself. I mean, I love the disciples. One of the key things of all the things they could ask Christ, one of the key things they asked him was, teach us how to pray.
Teach us to
pray. We hear you pray, and we're dull. We need to learn to pray the way you pray. And so, you know, we've seen you love the Father. We want to be like that. I mean, there's just, so don't be ashamed. Don't be filled with guilt. A lot of where the men of this culture are, we've been in a snare, and we can free ourselves from that snare because we have the power, the spiritual power to do so. But don't be, you know, some guys think, oh, well, I've missed too many years, too late, or this or that. You know, don't put an excuse there. You know, we're asking you to reclaim your heart before God. Get busy reclaiming the land, and then now go face. You have to face Goliath with us, guys. We need you to face him. Face these spirits. Square off with your personal struggles, and then bring that into the battlefield of our current day and age. We need you on the battlefield, men. We need you to face Goliath with us, with bold and courageous, you know, that heart like David had. I'd rather die fighting this Goliath than live like these cowards on the sidelines. The life of a coward is no life at all. That's the life of torture. That's the life of shame. That's the life of guilt. The life of a warrior who dies in battle is a life of honor. It's a life of valor. It's what men in general want to emulate. It's what they want to be like. It's what they want to follow. And so we need those types of men to rise up again in the earth. And we're calling our men in Grace Ops and as many men as we can sound the alarm to reclaim your heart before God and face your Goliaths.
You know, and our society is desperately short of heroes. Desperately short. I mean, we're so short, we're looking at cartoons and fake women with CGI. And that is a derivative of the fact that the godly men have not embraced who they are. And here's the thing. You cannot give away what you don't have.
Right.
You cannot give away what you don't have. And so to become a hero, to embrace that identity in you, that mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, which is the hero in you. In order to become that hero, you have to start with being a hero for yourself before God. And then you become a hero for your wife. And then you become a hero for your family, your children. And then you become a hero to your local church and your neighborhoods. And then you become like a national hero. But until you start that process, which is a hero before God, a man of integrity, a man of character, a man of godly biblical masculinity, that is becoming a hero before God. It says in Psalms, I think it's 37 or 35, it says, this is God quoting, he says that the godly people in the land, they are my true heroes. The godly people in the land, you know, you can be a hero for God. And you have to be a hero for God before you can ever become a hero for your wife, your children, your family, your neighborhood, your society. And so I'm challenging you to be a hero of God, to be a godly person, a godly man, a biblical, godly, masculine man. Embrace it and let the Lord develop those characters that are already deposited on the inside of you.
Yeah. We want to be the kind of men that when... I don't know. I have four daughters, and when they look at me like, Dad, what are you going to do about it? I want them to at least know that there's a man that they can go to that is going to do something biblically accurate about the problem at hand. And so I've been able to put that on display with my kids time and time again. And they know that of all my great attributes and characteristics and even my faults, they know that they can depend on Dad to do something about it. I'll never forget a story, you know, as we close this episode out, I'll never forget the story of, it's a hard story to talk a little bit about because it was a a gentleman in the LGBTQ community, and he'd shared with me how when he was younger, this this terrible molestation had happened, and of someone that lived in the neighborhood down and around the corner at a local business. And I'll never forget the look on this adult man's face now, who's been struggling in this lifestyle. I'll never forget the look on his face when he looked at me in tears. And he said, "Do you know what it felt like when I went and told my father? I went back home and told my father." He says, "This guy's young. He's probably like 6 or 7. He goes, "I told my father what happened." And my father looked at me and said, "Well, what do you think? What am I supposed to do about it?" And we don't want to be that father. We don't want to be that dull coward. I don't know. There's a lot going on in our world, and we don't want to be, that's not our response. Like, I mean, I remember hugging that man in tears and just telling him I loved him. And it's like, I wish I could go back and be your father for you in that hour. 'Cause there'd be one more less. There'd be one person would not be breathing anymore. I don't know how that would happen, but I just know.
Or something.
I'm sure they would fall down the stairs or something. But, you know, there would be, I can't imagine that a child looking to the one thing that's supposed to save him.
Right.
The one thing that protects him and provide, you know, and there's a generation of children out there that are fatherless and are looking to guys like us. Like, what are we going to do about the powers of the air? What do you do about the Goliaths that are taunting right now? And I'm just making this appeal, and I know it's not like this happy feeling as we leave this episode all jazzed up. It's like, it's heavy, because that's where this problem is. It's heavy, and it's a real thing, and we really need to evaluate ourselves. And I'm making an appeal to you to step on the battlefield and reclaim these things.
And the answer that that young man should have had for his father was, do something. You know, doing nothing is what got us here. This is what got us in this situation, yeah, to where our families are being destroyed, our children are being targeted by groomers, and all this stuff. What got us here was doing nothing. So do something. You know, I honestly believe that even if you do something wrong, but you do it with the right heart, with the right intention unto God, that He can correct you. It's kind of like the analogy of a ship. If a ship's not moving, you can turn the rudder 360 degrees. It don't do nothing.
Right, yeah.
But if the ship's moving, even if it's moving slowly, or if it's moving the wrong direction, a little bitty rudder can change the direction of that ship and get it right. And so do something. Whatever it is, do something. Go to God, do something. Do it from a pure heart. Do it from a place of repentance. Do it from a place of prayer. Do something, and God will have the ability to turn your ship.
That's right. Well, Steve, as always, it's great to have you on the podcast.
Yeah, you too, bro.
We'll have you on again soon. Until next time, live upright.